I have good news for you. You're saved. No, you're saved. You are saved. That thing in the corner, those of you that haven't been here before or didn't know, that's a replica of a real Roman cross. Now, whether the cross of Jesus looked exactly like that is another matter. But it expresses, without a lot of embellishment, because it wouldn't have been that clean, but the brutality that was inflicted upon Jesus because of our sin. Many people have blamed the Jews for killing Jesus, the Messiah, forgetting that Jesus was Jewish. All his apostles were Jewish. The early church, all the way 10 years on, was Jewish and nothing but Jewish. Folks, the Jews weren't culpable for Jesus' death. Everybody was. All of us were. And we put him on the cross. But see, it didn't start that way. God knew this was going to happen. He created us with the full knowledge that mankind was going to fall, and fall hard, and that was going to reject him. Mankind was going to wave his fist in his face or try and forget about him, disobey his commands, and try and mock him any way that we could. And God still said, I know. I know you consider me an enemy, and we are enemies, which is why I'm going to go among you to bring you back to myself so that we will never be enemies again. And it was his initiative. And when we think about these things and we meditate on these things, it is absolutely wondrous. I pointed this out recently here at church on several occasions. I'd like to mention it again. That over in John 17, Jesus, before he's going out to be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the guys in the room have no idea he's going to be on a cross the next morning, even though Jesus has told them about it again and again and again. And this day commemorates that event where he gets put on the cross, and is put into a tomb, and now we wait. Sunday's coming. But the guys who were there at the Last Supper, they still didn't believe him. And he had been telling them for a long time, this first time around, I'm going to be crucified, but I'll rise from the dead, and I'll be back to rule and reign. But they didn't want to hear it. They were hearing it, but they didn't want to hear it. And despite the fact that in a few minutes hence, they were going to desert Jesus to the last man. One of them was going to deny him even one time to his face, inadvertently, but it happened, that just prior to the betrayal of Jesus, the desertion of the disciples, the denial of Christ by Peter, and then his kangaroo court of a mockery of trials throughout the night until he finally ended up in front of the Roman governor, Jesus prayed on his way out the door about his disciples. I have manifested your name, Father, to the people whom you gave me out of the world, his disciples. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And then he said this, they have kept your word. Have they? Not yet. And yet Jesus prayed for them, as if they did. And now they know that everything you have given me is from you. Do they? Did they? No. Is Jesus lying? Absolutely not. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth. Have they? Do they? You see, it was about to happen. There's a fancy theological word for what Jesus did here. They call it proleptic phrasing. This will be on the test, so you better remember it. But Jesus was speaking of something that was going to happen as if it already had happened. That's all it is. We have to apply fancy words to it so we sound smart. But the truth is, Jesus was just saying, this is how it will be. And the beauty in that is because of his death on the cross the next day, that when he looks at his disciples and they didn't get it, and they weren't getting it, and they were terrified when everything came down and Jesus ended up on the cross, and even at his resurrection they were terrified, that within all of that, Jesus still prayed proleptically for them, as if not only they had not done anything wrong, but as though they had done everything right. You've heard me say this many times if you've been around on Sunday mornings, but it's a remarkable thing. And that's what the cross did. Because we stand before God someday and we'd like to say, he will look at me and he'll say that he would look at me as if I've done nothing wrong because of Jesus' death on the cross. But he will also look upon you as if you have done everything right. And that's the grace of God through the cross of Christ. I'd like to read you some scriptures, including the very scripture that Glenn sang so marvelously. What a song, Glenn. Just a string of scriptures. We've done this before, but the old rabbis called it a string of pearls. A number of scriptures that are strung together like pearls on a necklace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when Christ, Messiah, came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering I did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." That was prophetic of Jesus. And that was him. And it's from the Old Testament. And yet, when he comes to do his will, Jesus prays in the garden. "Father, if there's any other way, yet not my will, but yours be done." It was a hard one to take, knowing that you're going to be on one of those. We have no concept of how shameful that was, much less the pain itself. It's become a Christian symbol. It's become very ceremonious. The cross wasn't even used as a Christian symbol until over 300 years after the time of Christ, because it was so brutally shameful. People wouldn't even use the word crucifixion in polite conversation, even though it is talked about in the Bible, even though it is mentioned excessively by Paul, and rightfully so, that people wouldn't even talk about it in polite company because it was so intensely ugly, vile, brutal, painful, and above all, shameful. "Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done." There was no other way. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah speaking. And if you read this in your Bible, remember that the chapter breaks, as we talked about last Monday night, are in the wrong places. The Bible didn't put those in, or God didn't put them in. People put them in it for our convenience much later on. And in this case, it is in the wrong spot, because the context of this, and God speaking through Isaiah, begins in 52, verse 13, if you're following along. And he says this, "See, look, my servant will act wisely." This is a Messiah. He's a servant of God. The Messiah, my servant, the Messiah, he'll act wisely. "He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations." That's atonement, by the way. "And kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they'll see. And what they have not heard, they'll understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Oh, the arm of the Lord. God promising, swearing by himself, I promise you this must happen. Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up, Jesus, like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's the cross. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but I think many of you do. Some of you might not. This was written 600 years before Jesus ever went to the cross. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand, because after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and here we are. And he will bear their iniquities, and here you are. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession, went to bat for, pled the case of the transgressors. Transgressor is somebody who doesn't just sin. They deliberately sin with malice aforethought, and Jesus even forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. David, over 1,000 years before that event, wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Jesus said this on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? David went on. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel, the Messiah. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disapproved. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people, and all who see me mock me. They hurl their insults, shaking their heads. He trusts the Lord. Let him rescue. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And this happened right there at the cross. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near. There is no one to help. These are the words of a crucified man on the cross. These are the words that prophesy of Christ right there. From his perspective, not from people looking on, from him looking out. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have placed their hands, pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly and help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people not yet born. For he has done it. Psalm 22, words of David 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. He told the Corinthians in the next chapter, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in Romans chapter 5, most remarkably, Paul said this. You see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless for what? To save ourselves, we're going down for the third time and there is nothing to hang on to keep us afloat. We are doomed. While we were still powerless, Christ died for the good guys. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, Paul said. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. An old saint wrote this. This is not from the Bible, but it is brilliant. Sometimes I think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails, the crown of thorns, and Jesus crucified for me. But even could I see him die, I would but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, was always burning in his heart. So I finish with this. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer to this question even as he asked it. He wasn't seeking the divine reason behind his suffering. He was pointing us to it. The quoted psalm that begins with this cry of anguish, Psalm 22, speaks of God's deliverance of all his people. That's the answer. He was forsaken, so we wouldn't be. Contemplate the staggering absurdity, one man said, of the infinitely holy God suffering the consequences of those who rejected his holiness. Let your cry become, my God, why haven't you forsaken me? And be grateful. Let amazing grace lead you to worship him.